We're going to begin for the next few months a series. Actually, it'll be a journey through the book of Genesis. This is not, so every Sunday, regardless of who's here, we'll be continuing through. I have to admit, when I was given the passage, this, I looked at Mark and I said, Pastor Mark, I said, that's a lot of area to cover in 20, 25 minutes. So we may not get through the area that I was given. But anyways, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me, or your iPods, your iPads, your iPhones, and and follow along with you in Genesis chapter 1. If nothing else, I want us to take us time and to read. This is the Word of God, and is what He has given to us. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seeds according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself and according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for the days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.' So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abound, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind.' And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." We're just going to read that far in Genesis chapter 1. As you know, Genesis is the book of beginnings, and the name reflects that. The first five books in the Bible, either called the Torah or the Pentateuch, were the books that were written by Moses, as we know, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Old Testament, as you know, was originally written in the language of Hebrew. And the interesting thing about that is that Hebrew traditionally names a book by its first word, Genesis, in the beginning. The book of beginnings. It explains the origins of time, of space, of matter, of the earth, the entire universe, including life, man, sin, death, and redemption. Actually, if you read through this book, you will find that all the foundational doctrines and morality of the Christian faith can be found in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Today, as well as the past, one of the main focuses for those seeking to undermine biblical authority, and even within the church, is to undermine or discredit the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Why? They're trying to deny the straightforward historicity of these first 11 chapters. But as we read through and as we go through this, you will find that the history, and that's what it is. It is a history. It's God's account of his events. And Genesis 1 to 11 flows right into Genesis chapter 12 through the chapter 50. It's a book of history. It discusses things that actually happen in a way that actually portrays the events. The best reason for taking Genesis as history is that the rest of the Bible writers and Jesus Christ himself treated Genesis the same way. And we will see and look where Jesus actually quotes from the book of Genesis. And Christ himself treated Genesis this way. But Genesis is also a book of theology. The historical events tell us about God's nature, how he intervened in history. And theology is meaningless if it is not historical. Genesis is the beginning of God's outworking of his messianic program planned before he created the universe. So if we can't trust the history in Genesis, how can we trust God's future promises? Now, in spite of its name Genesis, which means beginning, as I mentioned, in spite of its position as the first book in the Bible, Genesis isn't the beginning of everything. In the beginning, God. So my question to this, what did God do before what we find what recorded here in Genesis? Before Genesis, redemption was planned. Now, what was happening before God spoke the universe into existence? This may seem like a hypothetical question, you may say, but somebody always says, you know, the theologians get into this, well, how many angels can sit on the head of a pin? And maybe you might try to equate this question in that same category. But the thing is, God doesn't act arbitrarily. He has a plan. He created something that suggests he must have had a magnificent purpose in mind. So what then was this? Well, first of all, we need to realize that God existed in sublime glory. God is eternal. Now, have you ever stopped and taken the time and thought of the word eternal, what that means? It may boggle our minds. And as creatures of time, we usually focus on the transient things around us. We think of things in days, maybe hours. Days, some of hours, maybe thinking, okay, what time does the Super Bowl start? You know? Or days, I'm looking forward to Friday and Monday hasn't even got here yet, right? Or I'm planning on a vacation in the summer, or what we plan to do next year, or I'm going to finish my education in 4 years' time. But do we actually stop and take the time to think of eternal before and eternity to come? God is eternal. A.W. Tozer said this, God has a voluntary relation to everything he has made, but he has no necessary relation to anything outside of himself. In other words, God needs nothing, neither the material universe nor the human race, yet he created both. He didn't need us, but he created us. Why? Because he wanted to share himself with us and also to have that love reciprocated back to him. Contemplating the nature and the character of the triune God who always was, always is, and always will be, who never changes is a task that overwhelms us. In the beginning, Moses said this, before the mountains were born or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That we find in the Word of God. He always has been. There's no theology view called process theology. This is a heresy. But it affirms a limit of God who's in the process of becoming a greater God. But if God is God as we understand the word, then he is eternal and needs nothing. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. So if you have a limited God, in which we have theistic evolution and so on and so forth, these things are always trying to are limiting God. So but if you have a limited God, you must redefine the word God, because by definition, God cannot be limited. So if you have a limited God, in other words, it means there's a power that has to be greater in order for him to process. Well, that means that power is greater, so then you end up with two gods. It's heresy. But the God of the Bible is eternal, had no beginning. He's infinite. He knows no limitation on either time or space. He is perfect, cannot improve, is immutable, and cannot change. Interesting thing as well that we find, and that we find here even in Genesis, the fact is the divine Trinity was in loving communion. This one true God exists in three persons. I'll take one passage, there's many passages, and I know a lot of people say, well, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. No, it's not. But the truth is, go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and I want you to see here the words of Jesus. And this is just one passage. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus came and he spoke to him, saying, and listen to this. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the, what was he said? Of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's just one passage in regards where we see the Trinity. And out of that, where we know that God exists, now that doesn't mean that God, that one God manifests himself in three different forms, no. Or that there's three gods? No. It means that one God exists in three persons who are equal in their attributes, yet individual and distinct in their offices and ministries. As the Nicene Creed says this, we believe in one God and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father and in the Holy Ghost. Now the Old Testament gives us glimpses of this truth of the Trinity, but is more clearly revealed in the New Testament. Now I want you to know something. I trust that you noticed as we read through Genesis chapter 1. Did anybody notice anything in verse 26? What does it say? Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us, notice the word us, make man in our image. So there you have the picture. It's not just God the Father, but he's referencing and he's referring to the other parts of the Trinity. Go back to verse 2 of chapter 1. Notice what it says. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering. So you see that? So even before the beginning, before God created, we have the truth of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48 and verses 16 and 17. I'd like you to read these words, these verses. Notice this. It says here, and we have the Messiah, God the Son. He speaks about himself. Notice what he says here. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you the prophet, who leads you by the way you should go. Notice what he's saying. Once again, giving identity to the Trinity. So Jesus is speaking about himself. So though the word of Trinity, as I mentioned, is nowhere to be found in the Bible, the doctrine is certainly there. And does this profound and mysterious doctrine have any practical means for the believer today? Yes. Because the three persons of God are all involved in the planning and the executing the divine will for the universe. And the divine Trinity planned redemption. The sacrificial death of the Son was not an accident. God had this all in plan. And maybe the first question comes to mind, well, then why did God have to plan all this if he planned to create everything and it was good? Because he didn't create humans. He didn't create man to be a puppet or to be a robot. He gave man the choice to make decisions. And as we'll see, as you get into Genesis, we'll see that God is, I put emphasis on that verse down at the end of the chapter where he says that after 6 days, he said, notice he put the word, was very good. Was very good. His creation. But as man, we got involved with it. So the sacrifice of the death was not an accident, as I mentioned. The God had determined to create a world that would include humans. Notice this, made in the image of God. The Father was involved in creation, so was the Son, and so was the Holy Spirit. God didn't create a world because he needed anything, but that he might share his love with creatures who, unlike the angels, are made in the image of God and can respond willing to his love. Have you ever stopped and just thought about that? We are made in the image of God, every one of us, every human being. What blows me away, and a lot of times people say, oh, you know, evolution, blah, blah, and this, and it saddens my heart, the fact is that even people in the church have a tendency to believe that aspect of science. Science is great, but science is not, as the word I come across, is not magisterial. In other words, the sense, magisterially, if they use science, basically it critiques and criticizes and tears apart the Word of God. Science can be ministerial in the sense that it helps us to affirm what the Word of God teaches. I came across this, someone said about science. Someone says, well, the Bible is not a science book. And the person said, no, it's not. And I'm glad it isn't, because how many times do science books have to be revised? This doesn't have to be. But the plan of salvation. And see, God knew. See, we have to stop. We've got to realize, as soon as I stop, we've got to realize the fact where he says that he is always has been. So God knows. God knows everything from the beginning of time to the end of time. And even though he created and gave man that opportunity, he knew what was going to take place. And the great thing about it, he had a plan in place when we as man were going to mess it up. And man, did we mess it up. But he had a plan. And that was prepared before we were even, man was created. Or the world was created. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Anyways, you say, what's this guy? You haven't even got into chapter 1. No, I haven't. But the thing is, the key is that in regression, we have to realize, okay, before we were created, before this world was created, God was in existence, and God had a plan, and God was working on that. Ephesians chapter 1. I was sharing with Pastor Mark. About this number of years ago, I had the privilege when I was living back in New Brunswick, I was doing some pulpit supply, and I was doing a pulpit supply in a church. Anyways, it was a Presbyterian church, and nothing against our brothers in that, but very strong Calvinists. And of course, when I get into you, when you start reading the first chapter of Ephesians chapter 1, we see the plan of salvation here, and actually we see the aspect about the Trinity here. And that we see in verse 3 and verse 6, it says that blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places of Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, in the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So here we see the fact is the plan of salvation. So we are chosen by the Father. Then notice verse 7, then we are purchased. We have redemption through his blood. And I won't take time to read down through all those verses, but through God the Son. So we see God the Father. We see God the Son as well, purchased by the Son. And then verse 13 and 14, it talks about the fact that when we bleed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So once again, we see the work of the Trinity in the aspect of salvation, which was God's plan before he created the world and before he created man. The plan was there. And not only was that plan there, but God's redemption was promised. It's interesting when you read through the book of Genesis, and as we go through this book, and you may be wondering why, but I mean, this is the book of beginnings, but you will find that, as I mentioned, that is critical. And with the things that we find in Genesis, you'll find some of them fulfilled in Revelation. I'll give you an example. In Genesis, we have the first heaven and first earth. In Revelation, the new heaven and the new earth. In Genesis, the first garden and the tree of life. In Revelation, the garden city and the tree of life available. In Genesis, the first marriage. In Revelation, the last marriage of the supper of the Lamb. In Genesis, Satan tempts Eve. In Revelation, Satan is cast into the lake of fire. In Genesis, death enters. In Revelation, it says there'll be no more death. And Babylon was built in Genesis. In Revelation, Babylon is destroyed. In Genesis, the Redeemer is promised. And in Revelation, the Redeemer reigns. So the whole thing, when you stop and look, and as you go through the Bible, you'll find this whole story just follows right through from beginning to end, which the book of Revelation is. It's interesting as you go through, the first 11 chapters of Genesis deals with humanity in general. And we'll just see in creation in chapters 1 and 2, in chapters 3 and 5, we see the fall and the consequences of that. And then in verses 6 to 9, we have the flood. And then as well, then in chapters 10 and 11, the rebellion at Babel. And then the last part of Genesis focuses on Israel, in particular verses chapters 12 to 50, which focuses on four men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And we call these men the patriarchs because they were the founding fathers of the Hebrew nation. And the interesting thing that in the Genesis record, when man does his worst and reaches his lowest, God gives him a new beginning. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way, the cycle in Genesis is generation, degeneration, and regeneration. So what happened? Cain killed Abel. Seth came along to continue the line. Then we have that the earth became violent and wicked, so God destroyed it with the flood, but he used Noah and his family to continue. And then we find as well that of all things that he did, he called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, which was a pagan place. And they worshiped many, it's amazing how man got away, but they worshiped many, many, many gods and goddesses. And yet through Abraham, and we find that, and then through as well through Isaac, and through as well down through, and if you follow genealogy, people say, oh, I get tired of genealogy, but you follow that train, read from all the way through Scripture, comes the Son, Jesus Christ, when he was born in Bethlehem on that day. It's interesting. Satan has done what he can to try to disrupt that. He did it back in Genesis. He does it all the way through, and he finds where he did try to destroy. There was times like Abraham, twice with Sarah, he tried to allow her to be taken by a foreign king. Isaac did the same thing with Rebekah. And then to top it all off, even later on, the one of the queens tried to have all the sons that were in the lineage, yet God kept Joash to continue that line right through to when Jesus was born, the Redeemer came. And so we have that history. So redemption was accomplished. We find that. We read about that. For unto you it says, back in Galatians, for when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And it says in Luke chapter 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The promise had been fulfilled, and it all started in Genesis. Told you it's too much stuff to cover one day. Let's just talk about, we'll touch on a couple of things in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we find that God creates in the first couple of verses. We've read through that. I'm not going to take the time to read through it. I'm just going to say this as well. If you have questions pertaining, if you have doubts in that, we do have resources here. I don't know if you remember, but back last fall, we had the people from Creation Institute were here and did a great presentation. And some of the material I was utilizing some of their books as well. And we have some here in the church library. And I tell you, they do an excellent job of explaining and very clearly presenting the whole aspect of Genesis, the sixth day prior to creation, not tens and hundreds of thousands of years, which some people want to believe, and explained all that and how that God created this earth. And so if you have the time, there's no way we have the time here this morning, but these resources are there, and I encourage you, if you have questions or doubts in that regard, can help or even to talk to some of us after. But as we said, God creates in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He creates the things, and then he forms. In other words, that he formed and then he filled the aspects of creation. And for most of us, we are quite familiar with this passage and how the God went the different days, what he created, and how he did. And notice that he says it was good. It was good, it was good, it was good, down to day 6, and he said it is very good. Let us make man in our image. You ever thought of that? In the image of God. Someone said it like this. He said, it sounds like the conclusion of a divine deliberation among the persons of the Godhead. God couldn't have been talking with the angels about his plans because angels weren't made in God's image. And angels had nothing to do with the creation of Adam. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The word form there suggests the potter making a work of art in his skilled hands. The human body. I always get blown away if you stop and think of this. How many billions of people have lived on the face of the earth since the time of creation? I don't know. But here's what blows me away. Every individual's DNA is different. You ever stopped and thought of that? Every person's DNA is different. Even identical twins. Just this past week at work, we ended up with two sets of identical twins working a shift. I said, there comes double trouble. But anyways. But everybody, DNA is different. And that happened by accident? Does evolutionists want us to believe? Or blind faith, they say they're Christians. No, they got more blind faith to believe that than to believe that somebody created it when you stop and think of it. Here's another aspect. Maybe you mightn't like this, but all the snow we get and every snowflake is what? It's different. Now, not so much here, but back in New Brunswick, man, they got, and Phil said he just come back to, I mean, they just got 2.5 feet in one dumping, and the next week they got 2.5 feet again and another 2.5 feet. So imagine all those snowflakes and everyone's different. So when we stop and take the time, when we say the aspect of eternal, even when we stop, the fact is we're created in the image of God. And you stop and look at the uniqueness and the intricacies of this human body. Some days when we get up, and for me lately it's been like, oh man, sucks to get old. But anyways, but the uniqueness of it, it just blows me away. So we were created, we were formed, God created us, he molded us, he made us, an amazing complex of organism that only the wisdom of God could design and the power of God create. Let me touch on this. First, we were created by God. We're not the products of some galactic Big Bang theory or that we're the top rung of some evolutionary ladder. God made us, which means we are creatures wholly dependent on him. For in him we live and move and have our being, as the writer says in Acts. And Luke says, Adam was the son of God. We were created in God's image, unlike the angels. The image of God in men and women. And then thirdly, if you read through, as we read through the fact is, man was created to have dominion over the earth. And then, of course, we mess that one up. And I have to say we, because, I mean, Adam, I mean, even though he was the first man, it is all our fault. It's because of sin. God gave man to have the dominion over everything. And we lost that. We gave it up. Fourthly, the wonderful Creator deserves our worship, praise, and obedience. Trust what we were doing here this morning. When God surveyed his creation, he saw, as I mentioned before in verse 31 of chapter 1, very good. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Psalm 8:4. And as well, we read in verse 24, chapter 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's. Heavenly creatures before God's throne praise him for his creation, and so should we. Revelation 4 says this, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why he created the earth, the universe, and that's why he created man. To return back to him glory and honor. And I believe finally we must be good stewards of creation. And with this thought comes that we should respect our fellow human beings, as I mentioned, who are made in the image of God. I don't know if you know where my thought went in regards to this. When you look back through history, it's an interesting thing that I had a history teacher in high school, and I never forgot this one thing. He says, man never learns from history. And that's so true. And you'll find as we go through, beginning in Genesis, even the nation of Israel did not learn from history. It goes a repeated cycle. But interesting, God always had a plan and brought them back. But back to my original point, and that's how I got sidetracked, but anyways, when thinking about this, that man created in man's image, isn't it interesting that as mankind, that we have a tendency, both, I guess even through song, but more so even through movies and even through history, man destroys man. I couldn't help but think of all the years and all the wars and of all the human lives that were destroyed. Yet man was created in the image of God. And we need to remember that. I don't know if you read, broke my heart, the fact is reading, and I've seen these statistics, and it's interesting, someone had put on the statistics about, wasn't Canada, but the United States, and all the men and women that were lost during the wars over the years, going back from the Revolution War to the Civil War to Vietnam and Korea, First and Second World Wars, and so on. And yet in Canada, don't get we're just as bad, worse. But the state of New York decided now to allow the abortion of babies up to the point in which they were going to be born, to the day they're being born. Created, man is created in the image of God. And we need to treat humans, the rest of mankind, as how God would respect, how we should respect our fellow human beings as also as God does. And as well that we need to honor God's, the creation that God has done. And, I mean, it was going on, but as Christians, that we have a responsibility to honor what he has given to us, even today. The book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Isaac Watts said this, I will sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed whene'er I turn my eye, if I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 145, 9. Let's pray. Father, as we looked at your word this morning, and the truths are here are abounding. But as we see the fact from your word, Lord, that even before you created this universe and before you created man, Lord, you, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had a plan. As an omniscient, all-knowing God, Lord, you knew what the response would be from mankind, and you were prepared for that. You prepared that for us. And Lord, as we see through your creation, as good as it was, as you said, very good. And because of our willingness, Lord, to disobey you, Lord, we brought sin and death upon this creation of yours. But it will be redeemed. And we praise you and we thank you for that as we see in the book of Revelation, Lord, that one day that we will have a new heaven and a new earth. We will have new bodies. We will know we have no more death. But Lord, as well, that may we as individuals, Lord, not just be people of knowledge of this or keepers of this truth, but Lord, to be sharers of this truth because of the people around us. Because we know as in your word it is your desire that not that any should perish. But Lord, that all come to eternal life in and through you. Father, may we be not only worshipers of you, Lord, praising and thanking you and enjoying the creation that you have created in our daily lives, but Lord, to be ambassadors of that as well. Once again, as your word says, Lord, we're created in your image. May we just be faithful to the truth that you've given to us, to share it, to proclaim it, to demonstrate it, to declare it to the world, and Lord, that they too can come to realize, to recognize that the Almighty God loves them. Father, take your word with us today and the weeks ahead. Lord, may we grow in our walk with you and our knowledge of you, the Lord as well, in our service to you as well. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.